He died for you. He died for me. From our sin, He set us free. He loved us so, His life He gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, I'm Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Thank you for joining the broadcast with us once again. We are talking about the last days in 1 Peter chapter 1. We are seeing evidence so much of people that do not understand that we are in the last days, for one, and they try to make excuses upon excuses for different things that are happening, rather than seeing that it is the sin of America that is leading us down the path that we're in right now, and all of the turmoil and all the stress that we're in is because of the sin, the unrepented sin, that the nation has experienced for all of these years. Peter addresses some of this as we look at 1 Peter. He's always been one of my favorites. I've always even thought myself, if I was going to be patterned after someone, it'd probably be Peter, because he's impulsive and he just runs out and does things without thinking. And I've been accused of that myself. And so I think I would have made a good Peter, because I just, many times I just jump out there and don't think about the consequences, just do it. That's a good thing and it's a bad thing. It just kind of depends on what you're doing. Peter is going to be a fun and great book. We've already read this to some degree, but I want to go back and touch on it just a little bit. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and let me say, to God's elect, strangers in the world. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's you. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, that's you. We are citizens of the United States of America. But as believers, we are fellow citizens, joint heirs with Jesus in heaven. And that is where our allegiance truly lies. And that is why when things begin to turn against God, we have to stand in our allegiance with our citizenship. And that's God. That's heaven. That's our citizenship, joint heirs with Jesus. We are joint heirs with the King. And so, you know, we're princes and we're going to do what our king says to do. And if that goes against our nation, then we have to stand for that. That's what this is talking about. As we go through this scripture, Peter is addressing strangers in the world. I want you to continue to remember that you are a stranger in this world. If you feel comfortable in this world, then it is time for you to repent. It is time for you to get on your knees, ask God's forgiveness, because you should not feel comfortable in this world. There is nothing going on I can see in the world right now that makes me feel comfortable. There is all kinds of narcissism in our country that everybody is about me, including those who go to church. You notice I didn't say Christians. I said, those who go to church. You may be sitting next to someone who thinks they're a great Christian, but God doesn't even know them. I mean, Matthew 7:21, we've read it several times here, is very specific about that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, it will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who think they're doing a great job need to turn their lives over to Christ and need to allow Him and trust Him to guide their life. That includes you, maybe. If you're listening to this broadcast, is this getting hard? I don't know. I kind of hope it is. I don't want to lose listeners. My goal is to grow this ministry so that you might learn. And maybe you're even hearing in my voice. This sounds, well, I don't know, Rick, this is hard. I don't know if I even like this. This is hard. Well, I would like to say I'm sorry and console your spirit, but I'm not sorry, because Jesus taught what I am teaching, and it's hard teaching. When Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, multitudes left Him, except for His disciples, because the teaching was so hard they couldn't take it. So are you going to stay, or are you going to go? You've got to decide that. Brother Ron Stoidel is with us in the studio. Of course, Yesterday we were talking about the military, and we were talking about what we should do as a nation and how we should revere our nation, because God has told us to do that. As long as it falls under godly principles, I don't have any problem listening to what I'm told to do in this country. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, "For kings and all those in authority, that we may live, that we're to pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." That's what our goal should be. And of course, I'm not seeing that now because of the turmoil in our country, because it is time that we repent to an almighty and loving God. Brother Ron Stoytl, great to have you in our studio. I mean, it's still great to have, I still look at you as a guest, I guess, because it's almost like, you know, I prayed for this for years, and then all of a sudden you're here, and so I know you're part of the staff, and I don't want everybody to think, well, you're just a guest, you'll be gone tomorrow. So thank you for being here with us, Brother Ron.
Well, maybe it'll feel real, Pastor, when you get my picture up on the website.
Yeah, or when I receive it, the bill that you're going to send, right? For
no, I don't think you ever see one of those. But yeah, when my picture's up on the website, then it'll feel real.
And we're gonna get that up pretty soon. We want to show your nice, shiny head to all of all of our listeners out there, so they can see what you look like.
That's right. That's actually one of the good features on me. No, but it was interesting that you mentioned why we are so adamant on this radio program to get this information out. And for those listeners out there, the reason we do this is there is such a sense of urgency in our spirit about the times that we're living in and what we believe is going to be happening so soon, that we don't want... We're just like Jesus. We don't wish that anyone would perish. So we don't want to be one of those, like a lot of churches these days, that they just sit back and give the feel-good sermons. If you feel good in your Christianity, then that's fine. Send us a check and we'll make you feel good till next week. No, we're not like that. We want you to feel that sense of urgency like we do, that there is something happening in this world, and it's progressively moving faster and getting worse if you would just pay attention to it. And if you do, you would realize that more and more scripture is quickly becoming fulfilled.
And I want to cut into you real quick, and I want to put a little bit of fine point on that. Maybe you don't want to see it because you're afraid. You're like, I don't want to see that. I want to be comfortable here. But it is time. You have to begin to open your eyes and allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and show you the urgency that Jesus is coming back soon. And you cannot, if you follow Jesus, sit back and just say, oh, well, I'm comfortable here, and I don't want to do anything to make me feel uncomfortable. Well, you can't even read the Bible and do that. If you read the Bible, it's going to make you feel uncomfortable if you know Jesus Christ.
Right. And I know for myself, and I'm sure you feel the same way, Pastor Rick, we look forward to going to heaven. Obviously, we know it's going to be better than here, but the reason we are willing, and I almost want to say we want to stay on earth, is because there are still those that don't believe. And our mission from the Great Commission is for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why would I want to leave now and not be able to fulfill the Great Commission? That's what our calling is here on earth. So I know that once we go to heaven, we're there for eternity, and it's going to be beautiful. Why not do what I can now, even though it is uncomfortable at some points? And then sometimes it's greatly fulfilling when we get to see the results of God's work through us. So you shouldn't want to be looking to go to heaven to escape this. You should be looking forward to heaven eventually being the end game for us. But in the meantime, you should look forward to be willing to fulfill the Great Commission in this world while you're here.
2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There's only one way to do that, and that is that we spread the gospel. And God has given us the Great Commission, and that Great Commission is to go and make disciples. make friends of people, and make them disciples. Now, if you're not living for Jesus, and you go and you make friends, you're not going to make disciples. If you're not born again, believing in Jesus Christ, and you're living just your regular old life, and you just call yourself a Christian, those friends are never even going to know you're a Christian. You're not making disciples. There's only one way to make disciples, and that's live the Christian life in front of them. That does not mean that you have to run around goody-two-shoes and try, and that really which pushes people away. You know, when I picture Jesus, I don't picture him like the pictures, because he's always so somber and he's always, I think that he laughed and joked with his disciples. I think they sat around the fire and they laughed about certain things and they did certain things and he smiled. I believe he had a great laugh. God, if we're made in the image of Christ and we're made in the image of God, we laugh. So God must have laughed because we're made in his image. We must be excited. And so that's the picture of Jesus that I've got. You need to show that picture to your friends.
Well, he was still human. So he still had all the same human emotions that we had. And it's not unbiblical and to laugh and tell jokes as long as they're decent. Why not? Maybe he was joking about something funny an animal did that he saw and they got a good laugh out of it or something like that. I mean, there is nothing wrong with doing things like that, and I fully agree with that. Imagine if Jesus looked that somber, and in some pictures he looks depressed. Imagine going 33 years in that state of mind. That, yeah, I agree. I mean, even when he was a child, I'm sure he ran around and played sports with his fellow friends, whatever sports they played back then, and he had a good time. He had brothers and sisters that he played with. You're going to tell me he was just that somber mentality the whole time? Of course not. So I agree with you. Jesus had every emotion, every sense that we ever had. He had the same temptations that we had. He just didn't give in to them. So he had every feeling and every experience emotionally that we've ever had. He just knew he could deal with it better than we could and resist it.
In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. All of those emotions and those actions, and yeah, sorry for some of you Baptists, let me read that last one, and a time to dance. Okay? We dance before the Lord. We get excited. We should, as Christians, we are not to be somber all the time. We are to show the love of Jesus through our daily lives. And there's only one way to do that. That's if you experience that peace inside of you.
If your spirit is not stirred when you're worshiping God, you need to rethink your style of worship. During praise and worship in church, if you're not getting a stirring for excitement about doing that, you're probably not doing it the right way, because what's the point of praise and worship? For the Holy Spirit to manifest himself inside of you to get excited about praising God.
And maybe part of our culture is rubbed off on you again when you're doing praise and worship. If you're worried about me, and when I'm saying, if you're worried about yourself, is what I mean by that. If you're thinking, what if somebody's looking at me? What if I do this and they see me do this? Or what if something happens and they see, and it, you know, it returns to me? Well, you're not worshiping God. You're thinking of yourself. Instead, as you worship God, you've got to turn the worship to God and say, God, this is about you. You know, David, when he danced and was rebuked for dancing almost naked in the streets, he was rebuked for that. And he said, look, I'm going to dance with all my might in front of God. I'm not going to gauge what I'm going to do for God by what you think. I'm going to gauge by what he thinks. And that's what worship is about.
And that's where a lot of churches have gone wrong. They're worried about what's society going to say about me. What are they going to report in the newspaper that this church is crazy because they get up and dance and raise their hands and clap their hands? Or let's go one step further. What are the people in the church going to think about the pastor if he encourages them to do these crazy things? Well, if they're not willing to do it with them, then maybe they need to go find some place that doesn't do it. But if a pastor, whether a music minister or any pastoral staff, restricts their worship in their church because they're worried about what a few people are thinking, then they need to stop that. They need to do what they believe is right. And if those people leave, so be it. God will bring in the ones that are willing to worship like that.
It's time that we stop taking ourselves so serious, I think. I think that the people we come in, I'm so sophisticated or whatever that I can't do these things. It's not about you. I think that's the problem with our entire society. It has become about everybody. It's all about me. And is it going to hurt? You know, who's it going to look like? Who's it going to look bad to? It's time that we focus once again on even what our country was founded on, which was Jesus Christ. And that's why that we do what we do as a nation, as far as helping people around the world. That's why we don't tire of well-doing, because we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. Well, you should have grace and peace in your life. And in fact, as we continue in 1 Peter, the very end of that chapter, of the verse 2, of chapter 1, verse 2, is grace and peace be yours in abundance. So the grace that you have and the peace be yours in abundance, no matter with all the turmoil and all the, you know, I said yesterday that it sickens me to see this things going on with the NFL. It does. And if you're seeing sin in the world that you're not sickened by, then once again, I say you need to repent. Are you not sickened by abortion? Are you not sickened by the homosexual agenda? Are you not sickened by the sin that you see in the world, by the nudity that you see on the TV, by the profanity and the all of the things that we do against God? Well, then it is time that you begin to check yourself, that you check your own spirit. God, do I really know you? Why am I not sickened by this? Have I allowed the culture of the world to get into me so much that I can't even see you any longer? I now embrace the culture of the world. That is what has happened to most of the organized churches, not the church. I try to be very careful about that, because just because you're in a church building or have a church denomination attached to your name does not mean that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The church are those who experience grace and peace and abundance in their life through all of this turmoil and are not afraid to speak about it and stand up for it. That's the church of Jesus.
And I've had this conversation with numerous people, because there are a lot of denominations that get bashed as not being Christian. And I'll just call them out. The Catholic Church. The leadership in the Vatican, I believe, are far from Christianity. But I've had this conversation numerous times where I believe there are Christians, not in every denomination, because some are just so far out there, but I believe there are Christian Catholics. I believe there are Christian Methodists, Christian Baptists. There are Christians in every denomination. I believe.
Did that happen?
I do. I believe that. There are good Bible-believing, saved Christians in every denomination. The denomination may not have biblical doctrine, but that doesn't mean that every person in that denomination isn't saved.
And I'm going to take one step further than that even. What about saved Mormons? Now, in the last several years ago when Romney was running, they started calling Mormonism Christian. Well, those of us who know what Mormonism is knows that it is not Christian. But I believe there's possible that there are some people who are actually get saved in the Mormon church. Now, once they decide to start reading the word and find the doctrine, they leave that church, I believe. And then they come out from that. Or maybe they stay in as missionaries. If you're going to do that, however, if you're going to make sure you're hearing from God, because it's going to be tough for you to stay in somewhere by yourself and be a missionary in something in a case like that. But there are places that once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that then you begin to study more. And even though it's got a Christian label on it, I mean, it mentions the name of Jesus. Jehovah Witness mentioned the name of Jesus, but it's an absolute works doctrine. And the Bible says it's not by works you've been saved, but it's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that you're saved, by grace. So I think that that's possible as well. But maybe you could even say some about some of the Baptist churches or the Methodist. I mean, there's a Baptist church that goes around protesting everything from fags to the military. Those people do not understand the Word of God. And so I would say once, if they get saved and they begin to study the Word, that they will come out of that quote unquote church.
Well, and that's why I said not every denomination, because the one you mentioned, they're a sect of the Baptist denomination. So that church, I believe if they all are doing what we've seen on TV, then yeah, probably none of them are Christians. But to just say a denomination is not Christian, or there's no Christians in a denomination, I find that hard to believe, because yes. I believe there can be Christians in every Christian-labeled denomination. But the one that really gets my goat is Islam. Obviously, none of them are Christian because they're all worshiping Satan.
Right.
But this whole extremist label that they put on Muslims, what kills me is there are two types of Muslims that can be defined. There are devout Muslims, which are the ones that are reading the Quran and doing it and going out and killing people.
Right.
Those are devout Muslims. These peaceful, moderate Muslims, those are backslidden Muslims.
That's
that
right.
Are not obeying the Quran. So they're fake Muslims. And if someone wants to go, well, Islam is a religion of peace. No, it's not. The only peaceful Muslims are those Muslims that aren't following their own faith. If you were to read the Quran, which I actually have read a good portion of it, it tells you to go out and kill people that do not convert to Islam. So those that are out there killing people that don't convert to Islam are devout Muslims. There is no extremist and moderate. There's devout and backslidden. It's the same thing with Christianity. If you are a devout Christian, you obey the Bible. You get saved, you have God in your life, you love others, and you go out and disciple. If you aren't doing part of that, then you're not fulfilling Scripture. And that, looking at Islam is a good way to look at Christianity. Are you doing what it says? Granted, ours is peaceful. Or are you not?
Well, I mean, really, if you think about the Christians, that once you become a devout Christian, what do? You share Christ and you try to get them saved. You become even more peaceful. But if you're a devout Muslim, what do? You go out and you say, do you want to accept the Quran? And they say no, and okay, you're dead then. That's the two differences between the two religions. Now, of course, Christianity being a relationship, Islam just being a mindless religion of following, I can't even.
Satan.
Following Satan. They're deceived. It's the delusion that they're given, that's pulled over their face. To follow this idol or the god of this age, who is Satan.
And again, it shows the imitation that Satan uses for his own purpose. A lot of the Quran says a lot of the same things the Bible does. It almost looks like they took the Bible and then just cut and paste things into it. But a lot of the scriptures in the Quran say the exact same thing the Bible does. I was reading it, and I'm like, did they just cut and paste the Bible and then add their own stuff? That's how simple it was. But you look at Christianity and Islam and how the devil imitates God. He can't come up with anything new. The difference is, like you said, Pastor, where Christianity makes you more peaceful, the devil in Islam makes them more deadly and more dangerous.
Exactly. And so, of course, that's exactly what you said is exactly what Muhammad did, is he took parts of the Bible and put them in. And actually, that's what Satan does. That Satan takes scripture and he distorts it and he makes it his own way. And of course, that the Bible in Matthew 5:18, it says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So nothing should change. Not one jot, not one tittle in the world should change. And so if you're changing that word, of course, you're in danger of your soul. And of course, we know that those who worship Islam is exactly what has happened. They're following what Satan has told them to do. And Satan, of course, is the deceiver. And they are following that deception. In fact, I can take that another step as well and saying that America is falling under this delusion. If you are seeing what is going on, your eyes are open and you know Jesus Christ, and wondering, how come no one sees this? How can they know see it? It's because they have fallen under the delusion. But it's because we do not give the scripture in the way that God has told us to do, to go out and make disciples of all nations.
I'd be willing to ask every single person that's listening to this, what we just talked about of Islam, have any of you heard from your pulpit a pastor describe that? I know I haven't, and I've been to numerous churches over the last few years. Not a single one of them will talk about Islam, and I don't even know why, because it shouldn't offend anybody in their church. They should explain, why are we in the situation we're in with Islam and Muslims? Why should the church be against Islam?
Well, and I really think it is fear. I think it's not fear of losing their people. It's fear of being of reprisal from the Muslims. I think that it's cowardice. It's no backbone. There's no boldness to stand up and speak the truth. And in fact, you can take that question and you can bring it to all aspects, whether it be adultery, whether it be drunkards, or whether it be homosexuality, whatever it is. How come you're not hearing that drunkards are a sin? How come it's always alcoholism? Wait a minute. Alcoholism is a figment of the world's imagination. God calls it sin, and it's called being a drunkard. That means that you are given to wine or to strong drink, which means it controls you. And any kind of addiction is that it controls you. It's not a disease. It's a sin. Why are they skirt around that? Because they know, number one, a good portion of their congregation may be drunkards, and they're maybe some of the best givers, probably to appease their own conscience. And so they don't want to let them get away, don't want to run them off.
It's amazing how over the last, I've noticed the last 20 years, and it could be farther than that, it's amazing how every sin has become a disease. So no one's responsible for their own actions now. It's, I can't control it. It's a disease. How is murder a disease? How is alcoholism a disease? How is adultery a disease? It's something that infected you that you can't control now? That's ridiculous.
And it's the same with homosexuality. That's why it became so important that they were born this way, because they can't control it. They can't change it. Of course, that's a lie of Satan, and we know that. Those of us with our eyes are open, or those of us who are willing to accept it, because there are Christians. Actually, there are good Christians. Well, I don't want to talk bad about it. The Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. We talked about that last week. That's not really what the Bible says, that we are to judge. The Bible says we are to judge those inside the church. We're not to judge those outside the church. God will take care of those. But those who call themselves Christians, and if they say they're a homosexual and they're a Christian, God tells us we are to expel the wicked from among us. That's calling God a liar. God says that homosexuality is an abomination, right?
Yes.
And he says that no drunkard will enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? And so if there's a drunkard who will not repent and will not seek some sort of counseling from the pastor or some sort of help to get over that alcoholism or that being a drunkard, it's really just confessing your sin. That's really what it amounts to, recognizing that it is sin. If you're not willing to recognize your sin, then you're going to remain in your sin. And in fact, you will remain in your sin for eternity.
Now, I know there's a lot of discussion in churches talking on that point, about allowing sin into the church. Now, we have to clarify, there is a big difference between, like you said, allowing members of the church to maintain those sinful lifestyles and allowing sinners to come into the church to be witnessed to. A lot of people take that as being the same thing. Well, we can't let sinners in here because they'll influence the church. No, you let them in so that the church can influence them. But once they become saved and members of the church, you can't allow that influence to take hold and degradate the church like you were just talking about.
And you can't allow that sin to become leadership. If they're not willing to repent of their sin, you cannot allow a man to be a deacon who's in an adulterous relationship. That cannot happen. That influences the church. That is exactly what has happened to the church today, is that America has influenced the church instead of the church influencing America. It's exactly that, because in the name of seeker sensitive or whatever, well, we're going to accept these certain sins in our church. So in the name of unity and getting along, well, that's not God's way, and that's not what he tells us to do. Well, we're out of time for today. We're going to actually continue this discussion tomorrow, allowing sin in the church. How does that work, and how do you keep that from happening? What do you do as far as allowing sin in the church, and or is it allowing sinners in the church? And I agree absolutely with what Brother Ron has broached there. That's why I want to continue this again tomorrow, because if we allow sin into the church, then we are being disobedient. We are to invite sinners into the church. We will discuss that a little bit more tomorrow. Until then, I pray you receive his gospel power today.
My life was flying by. I always wondered why I was so empty deep within. But then you came to me and let my spirit see, and you forgave me of my sin. I live again today. Your love has shown the way. I hear you calling me. I love you. And though my heart was stained, your loving blood poured out like rain. You gave me life to live again. Your grace I had denied, refuse you to abide. I ran with all my heart and soul, but faithful you would be. Your love you showed to me. You gave me life and made me whole. I live again today. Your love has shown the way. I hear you calling me. I love you. And though my heart was stained, your loving blood poured out like a rain. You gave me life to live again.